So, Psalm 44, part 2. Last time that we were together, we looked at the psalm declaring God's sovereign over all things, including the bad things, if you remember. We also noted that we live in a culture of Christianity where most people believe that God's primary purpose is to make all of us happy all the time. And when those people find themselves unhappy, they think there must be a problem with God. They're quite mistaken. Some people in the culture, when bad things happen, we discussed last time, they will somehow feel that Satan has somehow overpowered the will of God to make it happen. And as we saw last time, when we declared it, that God is sovereign over all things, even the bad things that come into our lives. The non-biblical low view of God that dominates this culture of Christianity has left most churches and churchgoers with a small view of God and a high view of man. The truth of the scripture is that when we have a biblical view of God, and we have that view that He is sovereign over all things, we understand that sometimes bad things come from chastisement, because we know in Hebrews that for whom the Lord loves, He chastises. Other times, as we studied that subject matter from our psalm, that even when everything, you seem to be doing everything right, when you are obedient, things can still go bad and do go bad. And it's in these times that we find in the Word of God that they are even allowed by God, even purposed by God in our lives to bring glory to God. And it is shown through in how we handle ourselves going through those tough times. Much like Job, as it opens up, in Job 1, there was a man from us whose name was Job. The man was blameless, upright, and feared God and turned away from evil. He appeared to be doing everything right. Very quickly, everything turns upside down. And this all happened, we find out, for the glory of God. Even at the end of it, we find out even though he was called blameless and upright, he still found sin in his life that he needed to deal with at the end. But his punishment wasn't because of that. It was all for the glory of God. And we come to this next part of our psalm. The psalmist is explaining to us in our section tonight that the people had not drifted off into sin. And they, like Job, appear to be doing everything right. And in spite of that, they find themselves having to endure some very bad times. If you notice with me as we read through this psalm, that right in the middle of the psalm, we get a picture of what it looks like for faithful children of God to remain faithful while going through these bad times. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight, is what it looks like for a Christian to go through tough times, remain faithful through those tough times. So read with me this great Psalm 44. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil. We'll read it from the New King James, because that's what I have here. And I promise you, we do not lose any integrity by doing that. Verse 1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them? But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." Verse 4, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us." Verse 8, "In God we boast, all day long and praise your name forever, Selah. And then the change we talked about last week, verse 9, but you have cast us off. That's the sovereign God bringing this into their lives. You have cast us off, put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us to turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and they are not enriched by selling them. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to all those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My confusion or dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. This section's our text for tonight. Pay close attention. Verse 17 says, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to foreign gods, would God not search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. What a great psalm. What a picture. Let us pray before we commit our hearts to discussing it. Father God, we praise you again. And we thank you for your sovereign hand in our lives. We thank you for your sovereign word. May your word have all authority in our lives as it does. May we confirm that with our obedience to it. May you be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. Help us to lay aside the worries of this world, the noise of all that is swirling around us, all the grief, all the anger, all the chaos. Lord, help us to focus solely all attention upon you with teachable hearts submitted to your word and to you. And may you be glorified in all that goes on here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. As we look at our psalm, we see that the people have been turned to shame. They've been turned back in defeat from their enemies, all by the sovereign hand of God. They're even being sold as slaves. And all this hardship has come upon them. In verse 17, we read, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. And as we look at this, we see an example, several examples here that we're going to be looking at tonight, of what it looks like for faithful people to remain faithful going through the fire, going through a rough time. The psalmist is telling us that all this bad stuff happened to the people, and they had not forgotten God. Verse 20 affirms it by saying, if we had forgotten the name of our God and stretched out our hand to a foreign God, he would have known that, it says. Would not God have searched this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart? So to sum up this first looking at this verse 17, the psalmist is saying all this really bad stuff has come upon us, and yet we have not turned away from God, and we have not turned to idols. We know that an idol is anything which usurps the place of God in our hearts. And the psalm declares that the people had not abandoned God to follow or worship idols. They were faithful. And they took their walk with God very serious. Not even when all these bad things happened to them and caused them to have confusion and wonder and even ask why, did they drift away from God, they remained faithful. They still worship and follow the God of the Bible, much like the picture we see of Job in Job 13 when he declares, though he slay me, speaking of God in the middle of his misery, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Job was faithful even when all the bad things happened to him, like the people in the psalm. And we see the first century church, Stephen and others being martyred for their unwavering faith in God. Faithful people, even in the middle of bad things. All through history, and even today in other countries, we hear of people who are being persecuted heavily, some killed for their faith, remaining faithful in bad times. We don't find people so faithful in our country, where we've become spoiled in our walk with God and our Christianity. We have a spoiled type of Christianity in our country. It is the bad effects that come from a cultural Christianity, not a true Christianity, of people who only have an attitude towards God, but not a faith toward God or a trust in Him. We see it almost every day when things go beyond what we believe God is or what we believe God should do when certain things happen. It causes us to feel that we need to make up excuses for God. And we see that those excuses are almost always based in emotion and experiences and never the Word of God. It seems that today's culture or Christianity either causes the people not to want to understand or they do not understand the Word of God. Many of them will say, "Preacher, I know that the Bible says this, but I know what I've seen, I know what I've experienced, and I'm going to go with that over what the Bible says." That is cultural Christianity at its best. It promotes experience, it promotes emotions, and it denies the authority of the Word of God. Most of those people, if they were honest, would deny that the Word of God even reveals any kind of truth about God. Today's postmodern church member finds it easier to believe what they've been taught in error than to believe the Word of God and what it plainly says. Our churches are filled with people that have drifted from a biblical view of God to a God they've made up in their own minds that doesn't exist. And today, so many church members will abandon truth and family and friends to hold on to some fantasy they've made up in their own minds of who they think God ought to be. While it may not be a calf made of gold, the postmodern church is full of compromising believers, and their heresy has reached the same level of error as the Israelites when they melted the jewelry into a golden calf, and God is just as angry. Because the church, in a lot of cases, in a lot of places in this country, they've forgotten God. Or at least they've forgotten the God of the Bible, the one true God. And they now worship a God that they've made up in their own minds, which is an idol. It's not true of the people we read of in the psalm. It's not true of what we read as of an example of faithful people remaining faithful to God. Verse 17 says, all this has come upon us, and you read of the horrible things that are what's going on with them. And they have not forgotten God, nor dealt falsely with his covenant. That statement that's there, that they have not dealt falsely with the covenant, is a picture of continued obedience to God, even in the middle of all this trouble that they find themselves. They're not making excuses for God. They're not blaming the devil. They're taking it head on, and they are trusting God and not forgetting God. In Genesis chapter 17, we get a picture of the covenant made with Abraham. It says, when Abram was 90 9 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. We won't read that whole chapter, but if you go on to read all of chapter 17 of Genesis, you read of a picture of obedience to God and observing the ordinances and the commands of the covenant that God makes with Abram. It's a covenant that we're speaking of that they did not forsake. In Leviticus 26, we see how God views this covenant, the seriousness of this covenant to God. Leviticus 26, verse 14, God speaking to the people, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant. Here's how serious he is. I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. The people had not forsaken the covenant. They understood that God takes obedience serious. Unfortunately, we live in an age when the church does not take that serious. Whether it's hyper-gracism, apathy, or complete disregard, or unhitching from the Word of God. Most people who claim to be evangelical Christians today appear to not understand how serious obedience to God is. We look back at our psalm, we see the psalmist saying, we've taken your covenant serious, so we've not dealt falsely with it. And it's important to note that they're not claiming to be perfect, but they are saying that the people have not drifted off into rebellion, as they've had a history of doing. And the point is that the people were still obeying God and worshiping the God of the Bible properly. Therefore, they were not dealing falsely with God's covenant with them. They were continuing in this obedience while going through a very rough time. Today's church, we seem to be going through a rough time in our country. And we cannot make the same claims as we see in the psalmist. And we can learn a lesson from looking at how they are going through this and remaining faithful. Even though we're under the new covenant, we are still held to a life of obedience as a reflection of the work of salvation of God in our lives. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. We are called to a life of obedience. We are saved unto good works, not because of good works. But this cultural Christianity has invaded our churches and has dragged the church down into a pit that has a low view of God and a high view of man. The church is mandated by God to be a place, as we say often, where God is the one and only attraction. We've made it more about music style. We've made it more about what our children want. We've made it more about what we want. We put our desires, we put our children's desires, we put everything, it seems, before God and His church. And in doing this, the church and church members are violating and dealing falsely with the covenant of God and the Lordship of our Savior. And we wonder why we're in such a mess in this country, when the church seems to be in such a mess, having cultural Christianity taking us to a place where we pick and choose our areas of obedience, when the Word of God calls for a complete submission to God in obedience. God forgive us. We ignore the commands of God as if we're dealing with a barking dog that's next door. we hear it, but we don't care about it, and we just want it to go away. The postmodern church is full of cultural Christianity and people dismissing the commands of God and ignoring them and having resentment toward them. Getting angry when they're called to obedience. You may think that's harsh. And I know in these days when things are as sensitive as they are, and we have so much going on around us with people sick and people dying, but it's the Word of God. And God considers His commandments to the church very serious, and the church should take it very serious as well. Much like Way of the Master, let's do a test to see just how serious we are. Those of us that are here, those of us who are watching, do a personal test and see just what we think of the commandments. Are we part of this postmodern cultural Christianity that's drug us into a place where we pick and select what we want to believe and what we want to obey? Let's take the first one. Let's take murder. Thou shalt not kill. We all in this place and all watching this would agree that that's a terrible thing to do. None of us would go out and murder somebody. I hope. And if someone else did and that happens, we would cry out for justice. They broke the law. They need to be punished because they broke this commandment, right? We take murder seriously because it's a commandment from God, because we know it's wrong. Let's try another one and let's apply the same test to it. How about do not covet? Exodus 20, it reads this way, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's, you shall not covet. We have to stop and ask ourselves, when you're on social media and you see how great someone else's life is, how it appears to be, do you envy and wish that your life was as good as theirs? That you had all the nice stuff that they appear to have? Social media is one of the number one causes of depression in our country today because people are looking at these other people who have great lives. They don't have it and they get depressed about it because they're stuck in this sin of covet. And it happens in the church. Even though we know that everything on social media, most of it is a lie, we still want what other people have. And all of you I know are thinking, that's not as serious as murder. It's not as bad as murder, but to God it's just as serious because He says don't do it, right? All sin is serious. Coveting is so serious. If you read your Bible, you would know how serious it is. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But it's mentioned in the New Testament. Colossians 3. Turn there for just a second. A lot of people look at the Ten Commandments and say, that was the Old Covenant. It's not the New Testament. We need to unhitch from that and leave that behind us and move on to a loving God. Well, the loving God of the New Testament in Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You read that, it calls us to ask ourselves, have you or do you take coveting so serious that you're putting it to death? That's how serious God takes it. These people in the middle of all that was going on around them did not forget God and did not deal falsely with this covenant. They held true to what God was saying they should be and what they should do. we feel like when we go through bad things, God understands. He will give me an extra portion of allowance because I'm in the middle of a mess, and He will let me do this. He'll let me sin and let me get by with it because He made me this way, right? And He understands. Nowhere in the book do we read that God takes away His attitude towards sin. He is very serious. We had a sermon on that not too long ago. And we see how He deals with something coveting that we don't take serious. Should we try another one? May not be one of the Ten Commandments, but the overview is all through the Bible. This has been a problem ever since I've been in church. From a member, from a lost church member to a saved church member, and now to speaking before you. In Hebrews 10, if you want to turn there, we see another commandment from God that gets disregarded. Some of you know where I'm going. But it fits with this psalm because the people were holding faithful to the covenant. They were worshiping. They had an idea that they were coming together for worship. They were performing the rituals. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing in their worship and in their walk with God. The covenant includes both. Hebrews 10 includes our worship of God as a church. Our walk with God, now our worship with God. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Sounds pretty direct, doesn't it? It gets even more direct in verse 25 when it says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Many of you are saying, "Oh no, he's going to talk about people not coming to church again." And you would be correct. I can remember my father and trying to witness to him after I became a Christian and trying to share with him about the need to go to church. This was a man who taught Sunday school and served in his church. He said, "I can worship God on the lake, Roger." The question is, do you? And that's not church, by the way. Neither is sitting at home watching. And I understand a lot of people do that, and I appreciate all those that do. But that's still not church. It says, forsaking not the assembling together of ourselves. And it gives us these other things that we're to be doing. We don't see anything in here or anywhere else in Scripture that would say God really didn't mean that. We don't see any exceptions to this. It's either true or it's not. It's either what we're supposed to do or it's not. It's either obedience or it's disobedience. So, it is a clear command from God, a directive, a mandate, if you would. And you're still saying that's different than murder, and you would be right. But it's still a sin, and sin in the life of a believer needs to be repented of and corrected and walked away from. If I was out murdering people, someone would come to me and say, "Look, you need to quit doing this. It's wrong. You need to repent. It's sin." If I was always talking about wanting other people's stuff, you'd say, "Roger, that's coveting. You need to quit doing that. Roger, where are you? You're not in church. You need to be here." Hebrews 10, the very first part of that says, we're to stir one another up in love to good works. We can't do that if we're not here. We're together. It's part of what we do together. We stir one another up to good works. We need some good stuff in our lives. The news, the world, and everything going on around us is crumbling and going into the ditch. The church is our sanctuary. We come together with fellow believers to lift each other up in love. I need this. I need Wednesday nights. If we ever stop having them, I'll find a church that has a Wednesday night service and I will go there. I need more of this. And as a believer, you should too. That's what that's implying. we ever stop having Sunday night services, I will find a church that does. I will go there. And if we ever stop having Sunday school, and yes, that's part of the assembly, we are called together together. And you can't do that sitting at home, worshiping in your pajamas. It's clear, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is. It's all believers. We come together, worship, stir each other up to good works, encourage one another, pour our lives into each other. Even more when we see the end approaching, and it does seem a lot sooner and a lot closer than it did yesterday. So what's the problem? The problem is that we have cultural Christianity in our hearts and our minds. And it's affected us in such a way that we don't take this serious. We don't take any of the Word of God serious anymore. And we remain in sin by doing that. And our churches have conformed themselves to be like the world, to attract the world. Going against what Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, which means you're being transformed. Continue being transformed as you gather together by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not conformed to this world, and we're being continually transformed. And we do that when we come together and we study the Word of God together. It's transforming us and renewing our minds. And it's a process. And we do this together as the body. And as Hebrews 10 says, hold fast to our confession of hope, because we've declared God sovereign of all things. We've sworn allegiance to Him. We're to follow through on that confession, and we're to show up to church, not just on Sunday mornings, not just Sunday nights, but when the assembly gathers together, we are together. And it's not about getting more people in here are getting more money. It's about obedience to God. If my boys, all three of them, or one of them, decided to go AWOL and not come to church or go away from the house, I didn't know where he was, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, guess what? I love him enough, I would go get him. I would drive wherever he's at, get him, take him where he needs to be and say, this is where you're going to be, I love you, and I'm not going to let you mess up like this. And to those that aren't here, this is not meant to be a dagger at you or hatefulness to you. This is me loving you just like I do my boys, saying, I want to come and get you. I hope the Holy Spirit gets on you and convicts you, that you would show up and not be in sin. And I'm not saying be reckless and careless. Some people can't see to drive at night. I understand that. That's where verse 24 comes in, when it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We go get them. They can't see to get here. Let's go get them. Let's bring them. They want to be here. Let's go get them. Another thing that we have to consider is COVID, which is a very real disease. Looking around, many of us have had it already. And it's serious, and it should be taken serious. And it's taken some really good friends. And we must take it seriously and use our brains. But what I'm saying is that we're not to deal falsely with the covenant of God, saying we're staying away from church because of COVID and going to Walmart and thinking it's safer. We joke about that a lot and say that. But it is the truth. It's a sad truth. You would think that the words in the Bible read, thou shalt go to Walmart, or forsake not the assembling of us together at Walmart, but or at the grocery store. But it says church. We clean this place. It gets cleaned. And people care about you here. And there's room to distance. If you want a distance, if you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. I'm not talking about being reckless. I'm talking about being obedient to God. If you're sick, stay home. Stay home from church and stay home from Walmart if you're sick. If you have a weakened immune system because you're undergoing treatments, like Miss Becky, you're going through treatments, she doesn't need to be in public no matter what. If it wasn't COVID, she doesn't need to be out. But to use the excuse that I'm staying away from church crowds and to go other places with other crowds is to be in danger of the judgment of God if you're a child of God, because you're lying to God. You're dealing falsely with the covenant of God, who has called us to be the church and to gather together in His name, to provoke one another to good works, to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, and to witness to lost people in His name. I know we're done at the end. The third thing, the third and final thing that we see these faithful people doing, I want to draw your attention to, is they were real. Look at verse 18. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. The inside of them was faithful, and it showed up on the outside. They had their hearts in the right place. They hadn't dealt falsely with the covenant of God. They were obedient. Their hearts had not turned back. They had not given up on God. They've not declared Him as not sovereign, or they had remained faithful to Him, not lost heart. They believed the truth of the Word of God is the picture we get. And it didn't just stay in their hearts, it was in their feet and their walk. It showed up. They were a witness to all those around them, all through these years, witnessing to us tonight as faithful people going through a terrible, terrible time, much worse than what we see in our country today. They did not abandon God. What a picture. My prayer is that people will not take that and be angry. And I would hope that if you see me going astray, that you would come and tell me you need to love me enough to come and tell me. But the Word of God tells us very directly, and there's no way out, that we're not to murder. We're not to covet. We're not to forsake the assembling together of the saints. And a whole plethora of other things that we learn together when we come together and we grow together. And we provoke each other to love, and we grow in this walk, and we walk it together because our hearts are focused on Him. He is the one and only attraction. That's what these people had. That's what they had. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we exalt Your name. We're grateful for Your Word and grateful for this psalm and this study of Psalm 44. Our prayer now is, Lord, that You would be honored with our obedience, and that these words would not just stop as we walk out the door, but they would continue to resonate in our hearts and our minds, and that we would walk in them as the people we just read about, that our hearts would not turn away, and that our feet would continue in Your path and not our own. May You be glorified in our obedience, and it's with grateful hearts that we pray. Would you stand? We'll have a time of invitation, a time of prayer, reflection, a time of obedience to what God has spoken to your heart. Do that while